Who, please? We have looked at the image and found that it was a metaphoric picture of the kingdoms of the Gentiles and their rule over God's people, Israel. But it was not a permanent situation, for it would come crashing down someday, so the picture showed, and would be replaced by the kingdom of God. But when it would come crashing down, again, it's not the head, not this area, but this area. And we see this starting to form in front of our eyes. So we know generally what time period we're living in. And the next big event, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. So look at verse 44 again. Daniel 2, verse 44. In the days of these kings, speaking of these 10 toes, each toe represented a king. They retained their own country, their own identity, but they worked together as one. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, the metaphoric picture tells us something very simple here, according to verse 44. That this world does not change into the kingdom of God by improvement. It's not that these metals kept getting better and better and better, and someday God says, man is so godly now, he's so Christianized, his politics are so conservative, the kingdom's here. It doesn't come by improvement, it comes by cataclysm, by destruction, by judgment. A stone without hands hits it and causes it to crash into a million pieces. So what's ahead for this world is not improvement. Not some plan and some Christianization of this world and conservative politics and suddenly all the rules are in favor of God. No, it comes, it's cataclysm. It's destruction. That's the picture. And then it explains that by that stone without hands in verse 45. Daniel 2 and verse 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. And Nebuchadnezzar went on to reward Daniel, for he knew the dream was certain because he had dreamed it. So therefore the interpretation was sure. So what God reveals is absolute truth. And so we see there's this stone without hands. There's something going to replace it here, and here it is here. It's not crafted by man. It's not a policy of man. It's not some new government of man. It's without hands. You know who the rock is, don't you? 1 Corinthians 10:4 will put it this way, and that rock was Christ. It is the eternal Son. The solution does not lie with the United States or some president for this world or anybody else. The solution lies with something not made by human hands, the eternal Son of God who died and rose again. That rock is Christ. And he will be the one that brings it to an end through judgment, through destruction, and he will replace it as biblical prophecy teaches in the book of Revelation. Now, as you might have discovered by now, brothers and sisters, the immensity of this subject and all the details, we won't come close to covering it. But we are covering the major three entities, Israel, the Jews, and the Church of God, and the immediate prophecy for them and a few details connected with it to give you a structure in your future study as you go on. So now we have in Daniel that the kingdoms of men, something man makes, comes to an end with something man does not make, a stone cut without hands, and it replaces it on earth as God's answer for his kingdom. Having said that, that's about all Daniel will tell us as far as it's coming to an end. Chapter 7 will go into the wild beast and give us the same scenario. If in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar got the dream, well, it's the way man views the kingdom of God, kingdom of men, big and glorious, something man does. When Daniel gets the vision from God himself, the Jewish man gets it from God himself, he doesn't see a great image. He sees the kingdoms again, the same interpretation. He sees the kingdoms of four wild beasts. That's the other side of the coin. What does a wild beast do if you have a piece of red meat in your hand? He'll kill you to get it, won't he? The viciousness of the nations and so on, destroying one another. And what happens in chapter 7, you see the nations depicted as wild beasts. But then God will not speak of a stone without hands taking the kingdom. It will now show the Son of Man coming before the Ancient of Days and God handing him the kingdom. The metaphor is the metaphoric illustrations end, and the Son of Man comes. You know what it shows? Instead of God letting this world be run by wild beasts, he's going to put in the hand of a man. The Son of Man, somebody who has a heart and compassion and so on. It's a whole other teaching, Daniel 7, same interpretation, but now not a stone crushing something, but four wild beasts coming to an end and being replaced by a man, not by brutal strength and so on. I just say that to whet your appetite, but I'm not going to go into it. Where I'm going to go now is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So let's go to Revelation chapter 11. The revelation of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in chapter 11. And of course, this is a book called a prophecy. It's a prediction of the future. Much of the material in it. Revelation chapter 11. Now, what we're going to see given to us here at a further date in history is not only the Gentile nations are coming to an end as we know them. It's called the great day of his wrath in Revelation 6:17. The great day of his wrath has come, and who should be able to stand? Daniel saw what was going to happen. You know what Daniel wasn't told? The details of how it was going to happen and why it was going to happen. He wasn't told those. He was told what was going to happen. It's going to come to an end. But he wasn't told how, all the details, that is. And he wasn't told why. But John gets the revelation of the Gentile nations and the impending destruction and judgment coming. He's going to get the how, the details, and why it will happen. And that's what we'd like to look at for a few minutes. The how and the why, because John will teach the same thing, that it's going to end. Daniel taught us that much, but he'll give us more information. For example, here, we're in Revelation chapter 11, and one of the key verses to the whole book is in verse 15. If you kind of want to sum up the drama of the whole book, you could do it in verse 15. Revelation 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. So we're breaking in on these heavenly angels sounding trumpets, announcing something. And the seventh trumpet here in these 7 years. But anyway, he sounds, and look what happens in verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. There's your transfer of power. The kingdom of this world don't stay the kingdoms of this world. They don't stay under Satan. They become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, his Christ, and he shall reign, he shall rule forever and ever. There's the replacement of God. There's the replacement theology of the Bible. The Lord Jesus replaces the kingdom of men when he comes. And so we see it's the same thing Daniel taught. This comes to an end, and the stone without hand replaces it. Here we see the kingdom of God replaces the kingdoms of this world. Now, why do they need replaced? What's wrong with them? Well, look what he goes on to say. Verse 16. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats or thrones fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned, and the nations, here come the nations now, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, to prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And now we get a reason. You're going to destroy. You see, the next big event for the nations of the world on God's program is destruction. The wrath of God, the judgment of God. That's going to bring the infrastructure as you see it today to an end. It's going to bring it to an end. Not necessarily every individual, but the nations as you see them today are coming to an end. He's going to destroy them, okay? Destruction or the wrath of God is the next big event for this world. So be careful how you invest in it, huh? You know, 1 John 2:17 says, the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I might have used this example here before. But say you heard in Green Bay, there was a city block or two, and there was an old wooden mansion they were selling that had 25 rooms, beautiful wood and that, and somebody was offering it to you for $5,000. So, wow, my goodness. You say, I'll gather that up as quick as I can. I'll borrow it from somebody or whatever you have to do to get it. And I'm going to buy that. What an investment that would be. And then somebody from City Hall tells you, let me give you some advanced information. In a month, there's a law on the table that's going to be passed. That city block is going to be condemned. Every house is coming down. We're building a bird sanctuary or something like that. And now that you know that, now that you know that, does that house have value to you anymore? Will I find you painting it? Will I find you repairing it? Will I find you investing it? You say, no, you won't. It's coming to an end. The world passes away. And lust thereof. Destruction is coming. He's going to destroy it. Are we putting our life, our careers, our investment, our time, our money into things of the world? It's not going to exist someday. The Lord Jesus would say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Well, we see he's going to destroy them which destroy the earth. Now, we get a reason why they destroy the earth. Brothers, anybody have a different translation here tonight? The end of verse 18, brothers, where it says should destroy the earth. Do you have a different word for the word destroy the earth? Them which destroy the earth. Okay, well, if you look up different translations, it'll be corrupt. Them which corrupt the earth, or a synonym, pollute the earth. You see, mankind has destroyed God's earth. He's polluted it. He's corrupted it. So God's judgment is coming because man has destroyed or corrupted the earth. Now, you might be tempted because of the way we're subjected to media propaganda today to say, I know what that means. Okay, we haven't taken care of our environment. We've used too many SUVs. We've sprayed our hair too many times. All these things have gone into the carbon, into the atmosphere. And God has had it with us. And since we've polluted his beautiful planet, he's now going to destroy us. Well, we're not telling you here tonight that you should disrespect or, in a sense, go out and pour oil in the rivers and just hurt things. No, we're not saying that. But what we are saying is this, that that's not the corruption or the pollution he means here. Those that destroy the earth. It is not environmental pollution. We're going to see it's moral pollution. It is moral pollution that will bring this world to an end, and not environmental pollution. I don't hear about that being complained about. It will be man's sin and how he's defiled God's image and has polluted this planet with sin that will cause God to destroy them that destroy the earth. He'll judge sin. That's why the nations as you know them are coming to an end, because they've destroyed the corrupt of the earth. You say, well, that sounds good, but how do you really know that? Let's go back to Revelation 9, and we'll see how we know that. Revelation chapter 9. And we're in the middle of these trumpet judgments, and only every angel sounds a trumpet, and unique judgments are bringing this planet to an end. But we get a reason why. And this is what I want you to see in Revelation chapter 9. Just one of these judgments here, for example, look at verse 18. We're in Revelation 9 and verse 18. It says, by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Now here's a plague of smoke, brimstone, and fire from some creatures here. And these three things, brimstone, smoke, and fire, kill a third part of mankind. If you use today's figures, we're over 6 billion people pushing towards 7 billion. At today's figures, that's over 2 billion people. I mean, 9/11 was about 3,000 people, and that was horrible. Can you imagine figures of that magnitude, people dying? One third of mankind gone just by this one plague that had fire, smoke, and brimstone. Why is God doing this? He's going to tell you. Look here at verse 9:19. For their power was in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of men which were not killed by these plagues. All right, there's still 66% left, you know. The rest of these men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, that's demons, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. That their religious worship was perverted. They didn't give God his glory. They looked at things made by men, and idolatry still exists today. It still exists in some places that call themselves Christian. Still on earth today. And they won't repent of their idolatry. Look what else they won't repent of. Verse 21. neither repented they of their murders. That's moral pollution. Abortion, killing an innocent baby in a womb, that's murder. Okay? And nobody's planning on repenting of that. They're saying that you're right. And so they don't repent of murders. They don't repent of their sorceries. That's looking to the spirit world for guidance. Astrology and all the enchantment with the spirit world for guidance from the unseen world. The Greek word actually is where we get the word pharmacy. It's pharmakei. And drugs, you know, how drugs have leads people to tap into the spirit world in some cases. But they don't repent of that. Neither do they repent of their fornication. Fornication is an illicit sexual union. There is a legal sexual union. It's called marriage. When a man and woman make that commitment to never leave each other, huh? Marriage is honorable in all, and the dead undefiled, Hebrews 13:4. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And the sexual freedom, they call it, they won't repent of it. And it's absolutely moral pollution. You don't hear that, but you hear the environmental today. But it's not environmental pollution is going to cause God to bring destruction. It's moral pollution they won't repent of. And lastly, they won't repent of their thefts, their dishonesty, their stealing, their dishonesty. It is this type of reason they won't repent of that God is bringing this present world system to destruction and to an end. It is not, I say again, environmental pollution. It is moral pollution. And I don't hear the media talking about it. The only ones that really can talk about this is the Church of God. That's our message. That God judges sin. You see, the real pollution, it comes from the heart. Remember the teaching of the Lord Jesus in Mark 7:21. He says, "For within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and so on." Verse 23 of Mark 7. All these evil things come from within, and they defile or pollute the man. Somebody has put it this way. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Excellent the way they said that. And so it's our heart and our lust and our expression and all these things, and we're destroying the earth. We're corrupting it. You know, this happened on a lesser level in the Old Testament. This is going to happen on a worldwide level. But remember when Israel came into the Promised Land, and there were seven civilized nations in that Promised Land. It wasn't a new territory. And Israel had to kill those people with a sword before they could ever take over. God had to empty the land of the citizens and give it to his people. You say, why would he do that? I want to show you why. We're going to come back to Revelation. But let's go to Leviticus chapter 18 to see moral pollution destroys the earth. Leviticus chapter 18. God is warning Israel here that they should live holy in the land and not forget the lesson of why the land was emptied. So, for example, we'll break in here at verse 22. He tells his Old Testament servants this in Leviticus 18, verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. They call it gay. God calls it an abomination. Verse 23. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down. It is confusion. Defile. This word defile means corrupt, pollute. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled, or polluted. And therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. The land is full of sin, and the land kind of regurgitates to get rid of sinners at a certain point. Verse 26. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, or any of stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, or that is polluted. That, verse 28, that the land spew not you out also, when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. A warning to Israel of why they got the land, and don't try to imitate, or the same thing can happen to them. So we see what brings nations to an end is moral pollution. And on a larger level someday, now we're learning why this statue comes crashing down, because God is judging sin. Why destruction? You know, again, it's the message of the church. We have a different message. And part of our message is we need to be saved, but the reason people need to be saved is God's going to judge sin. The soul that sinneth that shall die, teaches Ezekiel 18:4. And so the reason this world, as we know it, is coming to an end, they destroyed, they corrupted the earth. God will destroy them. The next big event is destruction. And so may God help us to put our priorities right, to be sure we're saved, and to be sure we're living for Him and not investing in this world, because He's just told us the future and He's told us the reason. Now, before we look at some of the details of how He will bring it to an end in Revelation, any brothers would like to comment or say something on what we've looked at?
Just have a comment to what you said about, you know, judging these nations. You know, and, you know, we were talking the other day how people think the Old Testament is so violent and God is so cruel because He killed and punished all these people. You know, and when we look at verses like this, we see the reason for that all through the whole Old
Testament. Yes.
And we even see Him punishing Israel, like you said earlier, using Gentile nations to punish them for this.
Yes, that's right.
And when you look at that whole picture, then it makes sense. Maybe not to an unbeliever as clearly as to a believer, you know.
Amen.
And tell you, sin is, it just goes to show us how terrible sin is. We should not take it lightly.
Oh. And what we saw tonight was not only in the old, it was in the new. Mm. Revelation 2.
Yeah.
Yeah, it shouldn't take it, yeah. So we get desensitized to these things, but this is what's going to bring the destruction of the world. Anybody else? Let's spend a few minutes then, brothers and sisters. We've looked a bit at the why. He's going to destroy them that destroy or corrupt the earth. Let's look at Revelation now to see a few of the details of how. We had a general picture that it will end in cataclysm, it will end in judgment, and it will. But through a period of 7 years, God will bring this to an end. Now, time is not going to permit to go into it. Many of you listen to other speakers on prophecy and that, and you're aware the book of Revelation shows a seven-sealed book being opened. And then following the seventh seal of seven trumpets, each trumpet announces a judgment. Some of the seals deal with a fourth. The trumpets deal with a third of mankind being destroyed, and a third of the green grass. It's starting to increase from a fourth to a third. Then you have these bowls or vowels in Revelation chapter 16 that angels are pouring out as the fullness of God's wrath. It's no longer dealing with a fourth. It's no longer dealing with a third. It's dealing with all. So God's bringing His wrath, but even though it's His wrath, He's still bringing in increments in this short seven-year period. He could have just on the first year, boom, it's done. Fourth, then the third judgments, then the total judgments. Wonder why God would do that. Well, even in His judgment is a ray of mercy. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, speaking of His judgment coming, 2 Peter 3:9, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There will be people even able to get saved during then. But once the fullness of His wrath comes, then, so to speak, heaven is shut. I'd like to take you to some of these seven bowls here, the fullness of His wrath now, in Revelation 16, to show you a couple details here. Can't go into it all of the how, but go to Revelation chapter 16, please. Revelation chapter 16. And you'll notice here, let me show you the last part of verse 15. I'm sorry, the last part of chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 7. 15:7 for connection's sake. Revelation 15, verse 7. And one of the four beasts, or living creatures, gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. So now these angels have seven bowls or vials, and they're not one-fourth, they're not one-third, it's full. Now is the final hour, so to speak, when it's all destroyed. Now, they begin to pour out their bowls upon planet Earth in chapter 16. This is the destruction we've been talking about. This is the climax of the wrath of God. This is what's ahead for the nations, the next thing ahead for the nations. And having said that here, let's look at a couple of them. Verse 1 of chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now here comes the direct wrath of God being poured out from the angels. You know, today we hear a lot about global warming, don't we? And we're told that because of our environmental pollution and other things that are happening, that we are going to end by global warming. We always saw that's not the reason. But there's just a wee little bit of truth in that. That one of the vials is global warming. But let's see that first, and then we'll comment on it. Let's go down to the vial here, the fourth angel in verse 8. The fourth bowl that's poured out on planet Earth, the wrath of God. Look at verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Now, there's a period coming when this earth is going to heat up, it's going to scorch men, and it's going to be a tremendous judgment. But it is not caused because of environmental pollution, we've already seen, because of moral pollution. And it's not some natural thing, it's a direct act from God from heaven when the angel pours it out. It'll be a supernatural thing, the sun will heat up and so on. And so we see, yes, there will be global warming, but not in the way and the reasons we're being told now. This world will come to an end for different reasons, but even having said that, it is not the final hour because there's a kingdom that replaces it. So there is a future for this world yet. It's not the end of everything because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see one of these judgments involves the sun, but they won't repent. They won't repent of what? They won't repent of their use of emissions. They won't repent to give him glory. That's the thing. Man will not bow to God and his authority and honor God. He loves his own sin, so he hates darkness. That's why it's going to happen. But then I'd like to show you another one of these bowls. It's very interesting here. You get down to verse 12. Verse 12, the sixth angel, as we look a little bit at the how. Revelation 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. The dragon is Satan, the beast is the Antichrist world leader, and the false prophet was the religious leader working with the beast. If you take time to study that, you'll see that. But these three unclean spirits are working through this counterfeit trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Well, here we have the beast, the prophet, and the dragon. The dragon, Satan, imitates God. He's the source of it. The false prophet imitates the Holy Spirit. He points people to the beast like the Holy Spirit points people to Christ. And the Antichrist, the beast, counterfeits the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a trinity of evil working here and the three unclean spirits. But look at verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils or demons, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. The river is going to be dried up. It'll be easy to get to accomplish warfare and get the armies across. And God is gathering them to something. He's getting all the armies of the world into one place. That's what he's doing here. And he's using the spirit world to do it. They're seducing these kings. And as we learn, they go forth unto the kings of the whole earth. The whole world in verse 14 to gather them to the battle. God is going to get every general, every king, every army, the whole power of the world system, he's going to get them together in one spot. Now, that spot has told you where it's at. Look at verse 15, first of all. Behold, I come as a thief. That means by surprise. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. It's known as Armageddon, the mountains of Megiddo. There's a big valley. Some of you have been over there, maybe. And there's a tremendous valley that Napoleon says is the best place for all the armies to gather. You can see millions and millions of people could be there. And it's over there in a place called Megiddo or Armageddon in Israel. And all the armies of the world are going to get there someday, and God will make it easy to get them in one spot. Once he has them in one spot, well, guess what happens? Once he has been in one spot, there's earthquakes, there's lightnings, and the Lord Jesus descends, and with a sword out of his mouth, he slays them. He has just set them up. Now, before I say more on that, I want to show you a picture of that in the Old Testament. Let me show you a picture of a man who destroyed evil by getting everybody together in one spot. So go with me, if you would, to that 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 10, please. 2 Kings. As we go to 2 Kings chapter 10, the king's name is Jehu. Okay, that's his name. He's been anointed by God to purge the house of Israel because of their false worship of Baal under Ahab and Jezebel. And he's been given strength by God to clean house in Israel and bring it back to the worship of the one true God. Now, Jehu is a unique character. He's not necessarily a godly man, but he's going to do this mission for God. I'd like to show you how he does it in 2 Kings chapter 10. You're there, but I've been talking, so I have to get there. So 2 Kings chapter 10, we're going to break in on the story of Jehu here. And we'll go down to verse 18. Verse 10:16. And he said, that is King Jehu, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained of the Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord which he spake to Elijah. So anybody associated with Ahab's family administration died. He is clean house of the idolatrous worshipers. But now watch what he does. There's the city. He believed in Baal, but he wasn't all that zealous. I'm all out for this Baal. At least that's what he's telling the people. And then he says this in verse 19. "Now therefore, call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all the servants and all the priests. Let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live." If you're not there, he's enforcing Baal worship. You're going to die. "I got a great sacrifice. I want anyone that believes in Baal as a priest, we're going to have a big feast, and you've got to come." Well, look at the end of verse 19. "But Jehu did it in subtlety to the intent that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal." Just like those unclean spirits, God's going to use them to deceive the kings of the earth to get them together in one place. So Jehu is getting all the Baal worshippers in one place. Verse 20. "And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal, and they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent throughout all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came. So if there was not a man left that came not, and they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to another." Standing room only. Everybody's there. And then he does something else. Verse 22. "And he said unto him that was over the vestry, bring forth the vestments for all the worshippers of Baal." And he brought them forth vestments. He says, yeah, they have to have a religious clothing on. Every one of them is marked out now. They're standing out. And verse 23. "And Jehu went, and Jehonadab the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal, and said unto the worshippers of Baal, search and look that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshippers of Baal only." That'd be easy to do, because the worshippers of Baal are not clothed, so they can separate the people of God. Verse 24. "And when they went in to offer sacrifice and burnt offering, Jehu appointed 80 men without, and said, if any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that letteth him go, his life shall be for the life of him." If you let anyone live tonight, you're going to die. Well, that's an incentive to, you know, do your job. Verse 25. "And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, go in and slay them, and let none come forth. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captains and cast them out, and went into the city of the house of Baal, and they brought forth the images of the house of Baal, and they burned them, and they break down the image of Baal, and break down the house of Baal, and made it a drought house unto this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of all Israel." Their finest hour became their darkest hour. All right? Wouldn't know the preacher did it again. Tells people to turn their cell phones off, and he doesn't. You know? But anyway. And so they're all there in one place. And their finest hour is their darkest hour, and they're all purged. Now, that part of Jehu's administration was of God. God commended them for that. Look at verse 30. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But if he was not a godly man in other areas, he did well in that area. Now that's exactly what the sixth angel does. Through deception, through the spirit world, he gets the kings of the world together in Armageddon in Israel. You know what is the bait that gets them there? Their hatred for Israel. Their hatred for Israel is actually going to kill them someday. You see it happening already. It's going to escalate. The prophet Zechariah said in chapter 14 and verse 2, I will gather all nations against Israel to battle, or against Jerusalem. God's going to see that all nations are gathered. He's going to have them in one spot. Every leader, every king, he has them in the valley. They're all together. And as soon as that happens, their hatred for Israel and the will of God's chosen earthly servants, and that lust will bring them there. And in their finest hour, when they now have the power and they're united for the first time, no United States or anybody else standing against them. They're all together now. They're all against Israel. You can see that one coming, can't you? And then they're all against Israel, and that bait gets them there, and God helps them get there, and their finest hour becomes their darkest. As soon as that happens, the sky splits open. We're at this part of the chart now. And the Lord Jesus Christ now descends from heaven and meets them gathered together. Go with me to Revelation chapter 19, please. Revelation 19. This is the next big event for the nations, destruction. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. John sees this in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. When the Lord Jesus descends, his first official act, we say, yes, it's to make peace. It's to make war. Before you can ever have peace, evil has to be removed. The sinner has to be removed. Before Israel could be restored back to righteous living for God, the Baal worshippers had to be removed. And so he makes war. And what happens is he descends. Look here at verse 19 now. 9:19. And I saw the beast, that's the political leader, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together. They're gathered together. We learned how it happened. They're all in one spot in Israel and Armageddon. And suddenly Christ descends, and look at what happened in verse 19, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Suddenly they're going to take all their weapons and try to blast the Lord Jesus out of the sky. Well, that is the real problem, their hatred of God and his authority and his son. But it's no contest. Verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake burning with fire and brimstone. The leader goes, the false prophet goes, they're cast into the lake of fire. Now you have all his armies left. They're all in one place. Look what happens. Verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, and the sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now that they're all in one spot, the Lord destroys all the armies of the world. The power of the world has just been broken. Leaders removed. Then in chapter 20, Satan put him in a bottomless pit. All evil has been removed. He has them in one spot like Jehu did, and the sinner is purged from this earth. The nations, as we know them today, are brought to an end. Now, having said that, just in our closing couple minutes, is that the goal of the nations? They see that. They don't see it coming. Because of unbelief, it's going to take them like a thief in the night. They're going to be tricked. Their finest hour, like the Baal worshippers, will become their darkest hour. I want to take you to one more passage here in the prophet Isaiah chapter 2. I might have shared this here before, but maybe some of you weren't here. If you go to Isaiah chapter 2, please. Most of you know I come from New York, at least for the last 20 years. And in New York City, there's the United Nations there. I've been to that building. And the United Nations is a conglomerate of all nations. In fact, they're making the news right now. All the despots and leaders of the world are there saying all kind of ugly, hateful things. But there they are. And the United Nations, across from it, there's a stone plaque in a little United Nations park there facing that big building. I have a picture of it, and the picture's on our website, unless I forget to give it to you. Our teaching website has gospel and teaching on it. Let me just give it to you while I'm thinking of it. It's kind of easy to remember. Thinking7.com. Seven is God's number of perfection. Thinking7. Doesn't matter if you spell the number seven or you put the digit, it works. You can put .org, .net, it all works. Thinking7.com. And on the front page, you'll see a picture of this cement plaque facing the United Nations. And they quote from the Bible their goal. They quote from Isaiah chapter 2. Let me show you what they hear. We're in Isaiah chapter 2. And let me just give you the context a little bit here. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. There is a future for the nations once their infrastructure is judged. We haven't talked about that. Nations will continue to exist, and the people that were saved will be gathered to the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem. It goes on to say in verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So the Lord will come back and reign out of Jerusalem, and his word will go forth, and people will come and say, we'd like to have a Bible study. We want to do what you say. Things are going to change someday, but only by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now comes verse 4, okay? What he will do when he's here. Verse 4. And he, that's the Lord, shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That last part of the verse, starting with they shall beat, is on that cement plaque. And that is the goal of the United Nations, is disarmament. That through different ideologies and beliefs, everybody just agrees to work together, and you take the weapons of war, you disarm, and you use them for agriculture purposes for mankind, and that is what man is striving to do. I never mind the repenting of the sin and of their false worship and that. They're trying to do it through man's ability and man's heart and so on. And so they have that part of the verse there. You know what's wrong with that? Their hearts are revealed by what they left out. They left out the he. Here's what's not on that plaque. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. They left out the Lord Jesus. They left out God. Man trying to do what only God can do. And so they reveal their hearts, they deny the Lord, and they claim they can do it, and God's going to bring the whole thing to an end in his time. But God's message for the nations is not peace. It's not disarmament. It is destruction, the wrath of God. Allow me to quote from the prophet Joel, chapter 3, and verse 9. He says, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. He says, don't disarm. Listen to verse 10. He says, beat your plowshares and the swords, and your spears, and your pruning hooks and the spears, and let the weak say, I'm strong. He says, don't disarm, arm. Take your weapons for agriculture. You're going to need them for swords and spears, because I'm going to gather you to that great valley we've been talking about. There's going to be a battle, and the birds of the air will have to clean up the mess. You see, but before we criticize the United Nations too much and the Gentile nations, could we make the same mistake and leave the Lord out of our life and not have peace? You see, the wrath of God is coming on the sinner. But if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins on that cross, God vindicated that sacrifice by raising him from the dead. The Bible tells about the one who has trusted the Lord. Here's what it says, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never see the wrath of God if you trust him. So don't make the same mistake the world is making. Don't leave out the he. Don't think, well, I'll be all right. I'll make it. He'll let me in. Or how about your life as a Christian? When we take a request unto him and look unto him, the peace of God shall keep our hearts and minds, Philippians tells us. And we're trying to find peace in things down here and psychology and all that. And we say, where's the peace? You're leaving out the He. There's no peace without He, okay? The nations are going to make that blunder. But I trust there's nobody here trying to be saved without the Lord Jesus. No other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. He's the Savior. He died, He rose again. And even in your Christian life, if you want that peace of God guiding you daily, you have to go into Him. Don't leave out the He. And so tonight we've seen a little bit about the nations, how they're going to end. We see what will happen. We've seen the pollution, the corruption of sin, and we've seen the destruction coming, and a few details of how God is going to do that. There is judgment ahead for the nations. But as we're going to see before this series is over and tomorrow, we're not there yet. We're still in a time period called the Day of Salvation. God is still saving sinners from the Jewish people and from the nations and forming into something called the church. But we'll have to deal with that tomorrow. Now, Lord willing, tonight, after supper, we want to deal with a second entity of people and spend a session on it, the Jews, those chosen earthly servants, and God has a future for them. And we're going to say some things on that after supper. But before we turn it over for closing and announcements, any brother have a comment or question? I guess we'll turn it over.
I'm sure, Randy, that you're familiar with the fact that some of the bigwigs in the emergent church are getting into this whole matter of world peace as well. Rick Warren and Bill Hybels have their peace plan by which they hope to bring peace to the world.
Yes, I am. That whole movement as a whole is absolutely apostate. It is denial of the truth of God. It is counterfeit Christianity. It is that, now, there might be some weak believers mixed up in the thing. I can't judge the heart. But the doctrines they're proclaiming and the agenda, social agenda, their thing is you don't have to so much believe in Jesus, you have to live Jesus. It's living His life and loving. It's a gospel of works. And everything they say, it's a peace without repentance and without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same mistake that the United Nations have made. They leave out the He. Never leave out Christ. Without Him, there's no peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm going to turn it over to somebody here for announcements and prayer then, okay? Mm-hmm.